Church is made up of all kinds of people, old and young, male and female, like you and unlike you. But the church isn't just human. The church has a spirit, God's spirit, in each believer. And God's spirit gives each person different gifts and different ways to serve, so we all can be built up in love. Let's open up 1 Corinthians to see how God has equipped us to live in spiritual community.
Unless I miss my guess, for most of us, some of our most dear relationships are with our children. And that's certainly the case for Elise and for me. And so I remember still clearly today the day I was driving our oldest son to his first experience at college. And he was asleep in the passenger seat, and I was aware that with every passing minute we were moving further away from what we both knew as home and much closer to what for him would be a new college, a new level of independence, and a new level of adulthood. And there, in the middle of nowhere on Interstate 5, I distinctly felt the Lord speak to me. Did you love him? He could have only one father. He would grow up in only one home. Did you love him? That was a penetrating question for me, and not an easy one to answer. Thursday, I drove to Elk Grove and was at a memorial service. A woman that I had worked with at a previous church for about 6 years, her husband died suddenly of a stroke. We never know exactly how much time we have left with those that we love. Did you love him? Did you love her? That question still rings in my mind, and it forces me to think about the kind of person I am. It forces me to think about what love is and whether I'm actually very good at it at all. It's surprising to me how often I get that wrong. You might think I'd be better at this. I mean, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I've been at this for 20 years or so. I still get it wrong. To try to love someone and to have that not work out is oh so frustrating. To realize that what might have worked for me or what might have worked for another person or at another time actually didn't work for that person that time around. And it causes me a great deal of introspection and forces me to realize how surprisingly selfish I can be, how slow I am to understand what another person thinks, let alone what another person feels. We love the idea of love, but we can struggle just to show love in plain actions. I'd like you to think about your life for just a moment. Is there one relationship in your life that you wish were a little bit more loving? Is there any one person, and I'd like you to think of a name and a face, where you just say, Lord, is there any way you could change me or change this dynamic that person on the other side of this relationship would actually feel more loved by me? Because what we're headed for today, we could call a love tune-up. And I kind of think there's something in that for each one of us. We're going to be looking at a great passage of Scripture today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, I'd love for you to go there right now. We'll be in the first part of that chapter. And I want to let you know that I spoke on this very text just about 16 months ago. And so as I was starting my study of this, I was digging in. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to go read that message. And I read the message that I preached, and it preached to me. How about that? Like, my sermon is convicting me. Wow. And I looked at that stuff and I said, you know, there's stuff in there that I need to hear and that I still need to heed. So some of this stuff, you might have a sense that you've heard it before. I've heard it before too. But hearing it and doing it turn out to be two different things. Can I get an amen? Amen. And we're working on the doing. We're going to look at such a beautiful and popular section of Scripture, but we can hear it almost as disembodied, as kind of floating, like a pithy bit of sentimentality, but it's nothing but What we're going to hear actually comes deeply rooted in this book of 1 Corinthians. And if you've been tracking with us, we talked about the first four chapters, which deal with how to pursue unity in a divided church. In chapters 5 and 6 are all about sexual immorality in the first century. We have the same challenges in the 21st century. Chapter 7 is about marriage and singleness. Chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 really focus on helping us move our faith from theory to practice. And then chapters 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts, how the Spirit of God is in every single believer, gifting them for the common good. And then right in the middle, perfectly placed, a chapter on love. These Corinthians, it turns out, were very excited about speaking in tongues. But Paul criticizes them, saying, hey, at the same time you tolerate illicit sexuality stuff, you tolerate greed, you tolerate idolatry, that's not correct. They loved wisdom and knowledge, but they overlooked the very simple gospel of the crucified Messiah. He said, you've got all these kinds of religious trappings, but you don't have love. Aren't you glad we've got that all figured out? Now, you might feel loved here. Maybe you've come to Sunrise for a long time and your family's with you and your spouse is with you and you've got a life group and you've got a class and you're just all set. And that's great. And I'm actually really glad about that. But believe it or not, there are people in our culture that from the outside, when they look at the American church and perhaps when they look at this church, love is not the very first thing they think of. So friends, I think we all could use a little tune-up about how we come across to other people. Paul's going to say that being a spiritual person means you love others more than yourself. Paul's going to remind us that love's not just a feeling, it's not just an idea. It's a lot of little things that we do to create relationships with people. So this message could very well be for your spouse through you, for your child through you, for your grandchild through you, for a relationship with your coworker through you, for a relationship that you have with a neighbor. And Paul's going to give us three simple perspectives. The first one is love essentials. Love is the actions we do when another's needs is more important than our own. And I'm aware there are people in this room right now, you are caring for an aging mother, caring for an aging father. And the fun, the dynamism, the spontaneity of that relationship has left long ago. And now it's demanding financially and emotionally and in terms of your energy. And I so respect the love that you're delivering. It's essential. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, and he's not just choosing those words out of nothing. As good Greeks, these Corinthians, they were all about knowledge and wisdom and oratory and rhetoric. He says, even if I get all that right, you guys, if I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul talks about love as an act of the will, a mental determination that whether you're dealing with a friend or a foe, a winsome, compliant child, aren't those fun to have? Or an unruly, rebellious one, don't look at anybody. Whether you're engaging your favorite client or your most difficult customer, you determine before God that you will, in fact, love them. You will pursue their best interest because of Christ in you. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing, he says. We're using a spiritual gifts workbook like this these days. In fact, I'm expecting that every adult at Sunrise will take this. It costs $2. We can help you with that if need be. It takes about 30 minutes to take. My family's taken it. Our staff has taken it. I had some great conversations. You work through, then you peel off the last page and just turn that in. That's a way we can sort of know what gifts God has given this body. Because, you know, it's not like the church is up here. The church is all of us doing this together. And maybe you've done that and you'd love a place to just kind of discuss what you found out and sort of say, yeah, this sounds good, but I have a question on this, or I've also heard this about me, or how does this work? Pastor Greg's organized four different workshops you can go to. It's just one session, about 75 minutes, to kind of talk about the gifts you have, talk about the gifts that other people have, and how this could actually work out, because the key thing isn't just having gifts or identifying them, it's using them. That's the thing that's going to give you the most joy. Can you imagine if any one of us had every single gift, and to the fullest measure. The point that Paul's making is, even if that were the case, if we did not have love, it would mean nothing. And that's why this love chapter is where it's at. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast and do not have love, I gain nothing. Friends, we can get it almost right and yet miss all of it. So if we teach our son everything there is to know about car repair so he'll be equipped for a great life, but he doesn't feel loved. If we cook and we clean and we drive the minivan all over creation and we teach our kids everything, but they don't feel loved. If we scrape and we save and we kind of get it all together so we'll have a secure financial retirement, but our spouse doesn't feel loved. Paul's saying you could lose it all. It could come to nothing. There's stuff that love doesn't do. It says it does not envy. It doesn't compete for attention or favor. It doesn't compete for prominence or reputation. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. And Cain envied Abel. And Cain killed Abel. That's the first human family. So don't feel so bad about your family, okay? It's been family trouble since the beginning of time. If you think about it, envy is an assault on God. It's saying in so many words, God, you haven't given me what I deserve. We can be content in Christ. He sees us. He knows us. He's gotten us. Psalm 16:8 says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. That's the sound of contentment. Love doesn't boast. That means being self-centered. You ever notice we cannot boast about ourselves and love someone else at the same time? You can't push yourself up and lift someone else at the same time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul wrote, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. I love this quote from George H.W. Bush. Someone said, hey, what is your proudest achievement? I mean, this man was an ambassador to the United Nations. He was the U.S. ambassador to China. He was a congressman. He was a vice president. He was the president of the United States. And George H.W. Bush said, the proudest thing in my life is that my children still come home. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. So love is not about self-gain. It's not about self-justification or self-worth or self-esteem. It's all about the good of others. It's an old story that may or may not be historical. And it's framed in 1910, at Christmas time. General William Booth was the founder and leader of the Salvation Army. It was near the end of his life, and it was impossible for him to attend the Army's annual convention. And someone suggested that Booth would send a telegram, which could be read at the beginning of the annual convention, to encourage the Salvation Army soldiers and all the representatives and delegates that would be at this important meeting. Now, it's hard for us to imagine in today's email and text-saturated world, but at that time, people charged by the word for a telegram. And so to ensure that the most possible money would go towards ministry, Booth decided he would send a one-word telegram. And near the end of his life, he reflected on his sense of calling, his sense of mission, his experience, the vision that he had for the Salvation Army, to reduce that to one word. And as the convention convened, thousands of delegates met, and the moderator announced that Booth could not be present due to his failing health, and gloom and disappointment just spread across the convention floor. But then the moderator said, we do have a telegram from General Booth that we'd like to open the session with, and it is one word. It is his charge to us. And he read the telegram, which said, others, others. That's what Jesus' life was about. That's what Paul's life was about. That's what the life of so many Sunrise volunteers is about. I see it in volunteers at our Sunrise Cafe. I'm so excited that Cafe will be up and running this Wednesday. People who spend time in that kitchen, maybe most of the day preparing food for 100, 150, 180 people to eat a great meal, experience fellowship, and have a way to connect to one another and connect to church and connect to Christ that isn't in this format. I'm so excited about our new kitchen supervisor, Tim Linder. I can't wait for you to get to meet him. He understands the call to love others. How are you doing? Is there a place in your week, is there a place in your month where you are unreservedly and completely focused on others? Someone was asked one time, you know, if there were no psychologists or no counselors, no therapists, no pastors, no helpers and so in the world, what would you advise for someone who had serious problems? And the response was, serve others. Get outside of yourself and seek the welfare of other people. Paul says, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let me tell you, this is what really gets me today. Love doesn't even mark it down. Do you know, love is what we do with what's been done to us. So my friend, we can't control or change whatever has been done to us, but because of Christ in us, love can be our response. Isn't that an amazing countercultural, counterhuman nature response? Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of the wrongs. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Check this out. Not counting people's sins against them. God is all just, but he's all mercy at the same time. The most reckless, abundant lover in the world is God. And because of Christ, we can love like that. This is a fallen world. You're going to get hurt. Hurt will happen. But love can be our response. William Sangster was a Methodist preacher. And he was filling out his Christmas cards one time. And a friend came over and went through the cards, checking them out, and realized that he had written a Christmas card to a man who had publicly berated this pastor. And the friend said, "You're not sending a card to that guy, are you? Remember what he said about you?" And Sangster said, "I've remembered to forget." Love keeps no record of wrongs. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us." Maybe you're here today just to pray, "God, as you've forgiven my sins, would you help me forgive the sins of this person or that person?" Paul writes, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And we think, well, that's good, but that's not us. So we wouldn't rejoice in evil. When we gossip, we rejoice in evil. Love stands with the gospel and looks for mercy and justice for everyone. Alfred Lord Tennyson was the poet laureate of Great Britain for a time. He said of another, "To do him a hurt was to beget from him a great kindness. His heart was made of such fine soil that if you planted in it the seed of hate, it would blossom love." That can be us because of Christ. I love a story about an elderly woman who walked into the door of a rural church. The usher greeted her and said, "Where would you like to sit, ma'am?" And she said, "Oh, right down front, please." He said, "Oh, no, you don't want to do that. This pastor is really boring." She said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm that pastor's mama." He said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Good." Paul looks at what love does. He said, love overcomes the defective parts of our character. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. You know, it's so easy to love lovely people. Isn't that great? What about the unlovely people? What about when people are mean, when they're rude, when they're misleading, when they're attacking, when they're duplicitous? After following him 3 years, Peter denied Jesus on the last day of his most difficult day of life. Jesus reinstates him. He forgives him. He loves him. And it changes him. Jesus was patient. It may not feel glorious, but patience is so much a part of love. Love always protects and always trusts and always hopes and always perseveres. I am so grateful for the Word of God because, my friends, if you kind of look at how love shows up, first of all, in our culture today, it could be just sort of lust. There's a lot of that. It could just be sort of sentimentality. But if you look at love as it's defined in Scripture and as it's represented in this passage, there is a tenacity. There is a fierce, energetic, tenacious nature to love. And it doesn't come from nowhere. These are not just empty words for Paul. Think about his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reports, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Friends, that's what love will do. Then he writes, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Friends, there is a woody back of your spine nature to biblical love. It's not just an idea. It's not just a feeling. It's a series of actions that seek the best interest for others, often at great personal cost. Paul could do it because he knew Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. So my friend, if you're in a relationship right now and it's a little bit rocky and you're not quite sure what to do, what's the next best move, you're aware things aren't great, protect and trust and persevere and hope. That is love. Love is an amazing ability to actually make us real, to make us different than we would otherwise be. That's, I think, part of what Paul is getting at, that he's endowed people with the Spirit. They have gifts and they're to use them in love because it will change us, will change this place. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a teacher, you may be familiar with Marjorie Williams' classic children's book, The Velveteen Rabbit. It's the tale of a small boy who one Christmas morning receives a toy rabbit made of velveteen, not even velvet, the simplest thing. After playing briefly with the rabbit, the boy moves on to the fun of Christmas Day and kind of discards his rabbit into a heap of other toys. And the Velveteen Rabbit finds that the fancier wind-up toys look down on him. He is absolutely plain. But then the rabbit meets the Skin Horse. The Skin Horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the other toys. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and pass away, and he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. What is real? The rabbit asks one day. Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and a stick-out handle? The Skin Horse says, real is not how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with you, but really loves you, you become real. Well, one day that boy can't find his favorite toy to sleep with, and so Nana puts the Velveteen Rabbit in the bed with the boy. And the boy comes to adore the rabbit, and he makes tunnels in his bed with this little rabbit. And by the end of the story, that love makes the Velveteen Rabbit real. My friend, everyone you meet has a little Velveteen Rabbit in them. And they're wondering about the person to the left or the person to the right and how they compare and if they're attractive enough or good enough. If anyone will love them and help them become real. Jesus came to earth to create a spiritual community where that could happen, where broken people who don't have a wind-up spring or a special handle could come into a place and be so loved, be so accepted, that they would be changed and made new. If you know someone who's ever had the courage to be real with you, to be authentic and unguarded, it probably means that somewhere, somehow, someone loved them. And they're trying to be real with you. It's one of the greatest compliments you can ever have. We have within us the Spirit of Christ and spiritual gifts to love one another so that we would become real before God. Well, as an act of worship today, I want to ask if you would read our passage out loud. The Bible teaches that God is love and that Christ is God. So I have substituted in the name Christ as a reminder that this has actually happened. We have a model. We have an example. Someone who actually did get this right. Would you join me as we read this aloud? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have Christ, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have Christ, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have Christ, I gain nothing. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Christ does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Paul wrote the Colossian Christians, saying, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Our hope lies in a historic Christ whose Spirit lives in you and me today. So I'd like you to think just one more time about that relationship, that person, that face, and that name that you've identified. That if you could be just a little more loving in that relationship, it would change so many things. Jesus came to change us and change that relationship. And we're going to read just a part of our passage aloud one more time today. We're going to read it as a declaration of faith with humble hearts. And this time I would ask you, as a follower of Christ, as the place that His Spirit dwells, to insert your own name in this passage. Will you read this aloud with me? Derek is patient. Derek is kind. Derek does not envy. Derek does not boast. Derek is not proud. Derek does not dishonor others. Derek is not self-seeking. Derek is not easily angered. Derek keeps no record of wrongs. Derek does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Derek always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is who we're made to be. That is who we can become. If you, like me, have a sense of your need to repent, I'd like you to join me in a very simple prayer. Because those words don't need to just remain on the page or the screen. They can become the truth in your life and the truth in mine, because the Spirit of Christ and His gifts are in you and in me. Would you pray with me? My friend, would you simply repeat this prayer in your own heart? Jesus, less me, more you. Less me, Jesus, and more of you. Less of me, God. More of you, Jesus. Amen.